welcome today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We've been walking verse by verse through the book of Mark. Took a little season off there for a few weeks leading up to Easter, but we've been back for the last couple of weeks. But Mark chapter 4 is where we're at. And verse 1 through 20 is kind of the goal today, to kind of see this fairly well-known passage about the parable of the seed, the parable of the sower, the parable of the soil, depending on how you want to view that. This is also part of the Synoptic Gospels. I'll remind you once again, a Synoptic Gospel is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three independent writers, but they all hit some of the same stories and themes. And if you were to compare this particular episode of the parable, this teaching of the parable of the sower and the seed, you can look at Matthew chapter 13 or Luke chapter 8, and they'll say basically the same thing. It's interesting, as I began the book of Mark, teaching through it, Mark is one of these teachers who goes through things fairly quickly. He likes to give the highlights and move right on, but we're in a kind of a section of Mark where he expands out a little more. He captures more of the words of Jesus. Luke's actually shorter here than Mark is, and Luke is the more detailed doctor when he writes. But here he's giving this longer teaching of what Jesus has been saying about discipleship, because ultimately Mark is all about discipleship. And so let's begin to read here in verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. Nothing unusual that takes place when Jesus teaches. So that he got into a boat and sat in it and on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. I mean, there's a lot of people gathered by this time. Verse 2 goes on. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and his teaching he said to them. And just pause here. I want to give you kind of an outline of what this chapter looks like. He's beginning to teach. There's a large crowd. He's got some social distancing going on as he stepped in the boat and pull out a little bit. The first few verses here in verse 3, verse 9, he's going to give them the parable. Basically, a parable is a story with an underlying meaning. All right, so he gives that for 3 through 9. In verse 10, 11, and 12, Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, explaining why some people understand this parable and others do not understand this parable. And then he points right to the disciples and those following him that are very close, and he gives them the meaning of the parable because they didn't understand it. I mean, they understand the farmer technology or the farmer environment, but what does that really mean for us? So he gives that meaning in verse 13 through 20. Now, how many of you have grew up as farmers? Anybody here grew up as a farmer? You know what it means to be a farmer and to plant. And some of you still do little gardens, I suppose. And if it continues the way it's going right now, you're either going to have to know a farmer or plant your own stuff pretty soon if the lines of produce aren't able to get to us. So maybe it's good we go back to some of the old ways. But as we look at this, planting the seed, you've got a sower, you're planting seed, and then you've got the harvest. So now, I want you to look at the very first word here in verse 3. What does it say? Say it a little louder. Listen. Listen. You ever said that to somebody? A famous preacher that's not very far from here, he says that about every 2 minutes in a sermon to get you to pay attention. Now, listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. You ever said that to your kids or your wife or your husband? Yeah, listen, listen, listen. Jesus is beginning this parable with a very strong word. In the Greek, akouo or akouete is to hear. Listen, hear. Okay, that's important. All right, I know you're not into Greek, but it's an imperative. It's a command. He's not just suggesting, hey, you might want to pay attention a little bit. No, he's commanding right here. Listen, hear, akouete. It's interesting. The word for obey is hupo akouete. All right? We take the first, it's just basically H-U-P-O. We take that and make it hyper. All right? To obey is hyper listening. If we're going to listen, there's one way that we sit and we listen. Okay, I heard it. Yeah, I got it. And then there's obedience, which is hyper-listening. I mean, I'm leaning in and I'm paying attention because what you're saying, I'm going to have to apply. And Jesus is really focused here. And throughout the scriptures, he'll often use that word obedience there to say, you really need to listen in here. And for those sitting here in the sanctuary and for those at home, I think Jesus wants you to lean in before he tells this parable. Lean in to listen because there's some application coming. Where is it going to stick with you? I want you to listen very carefully, he's telling us, because he has something important to say. This unusual twist in the Greek language that I think we can learn some application from. So listen. You know, down in verse 9, you'll see what he says. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Anybody have ears on today? We got to hear. I want to hear what the Spirit is saying, not only to me individually, but what's the Spirit saying to the churches today in our world? So lean in. Listen. So in this section, and it's been called various things. It's been called the parable of the sower. It's been called the parable of the seed. It's been called the parable of the soil. And all of those are true. And so I want to reference each of these. But in reality, what Jesus is really driving at is the parable of the soil. The sower is essential. The seed is perfect and needed. But it's the soil that he's driving at because every one of us are representative of one of the soils. In the story, we'll see the responsibility of the sower. So that, if you're taking notes, that's point number one, the responsibility of the sower. Listen, he says in verse 3, behold, a sower went out to sow. Well, who is the sower? There's a broad application here. But Jesus wants you to know the ultimate sower is himself. If you were to look back at the parable and a little further down in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says in verse 37 of Matthew 13, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It's him. He is the initial sower in all of our lives. He's the one spreading the seed in our world. Unfortunately, many of them have caught that, and we become the sowers in application of his example of what he has done. He is a sower. You know, a sower is someone who sows purposefully. The soil never approaches the sower. The sower must be intentional to initiate the process of sowing to the soil. That's a good word from God today. I don't know what condition your soil of soul is, but God is the sower who's coming to you to spread his seed in you, to put the word of God in your life. He's purposeful. A sower also, in this particular parable, sows plentiful. He sows everywhere. Now, I know we like to be a little more conservative. If you're planting in your garden, you make a row, and you begin to plant seeds exactly where you want them. But in this parable, it's interesting, and it's not unusual for a first century farmer to do this. They would have a bag kind of over their shoulder. They'd have the seed, and they would just get out, and they would just, what's called broadcasting, they would just spread it everywhere. It would land on the path. It would land here in the thorns, and it would land over here in the rocky places, and it would land on some good soil. He just spread it everywhere. Why? Wherever it grows, it'll grow. He is very liberal in his approach to putting out seed. And you may think, why would he do that? Why would you waste seed that's going to go in places that may not grow? Listen, we are not the determining factor of where things grow. By the way, there are some things that grow in unusual places. I've got weeds that grow up where I can't get grass. Have you ever walked down a city street in downtown Atlanta and it's all concrete for miles? And you see something growing up in the middle of that city, right there. It's amazing where things will grow. And so when God is the sower and he's sowing his seeds, it goes everywhere. Oh, when we apply this in a little bit and we're the sower, I don't think we should be so conservative about picking and choosing where we sow. Looking for that good soil as if you know what all the soil looks like. I think that which we have, we ought to be liberal to give. Because guess what? In this parable, you'll see it. And you'll see it at home as you're looking at the text. When it finally hits where it needs to go, it's going to multiply 30, 60, 100 fold. Don't worry about losing the seed. You're not going to run out of seed. But the seed needs to be sowed. So this sower in this parable is sowing purposefully, he's sowing plentifully, and he's also sowing patiently. You know when you plant a seed, you can't run back out the next day and wonder where the harvest is. Where's my watermelon? We planted a cherry tree a few years ago, and I was excited about that. It was in our house in Duluth, and I like cherries, and, And so Jennifer said, oh, let's get a cherry tree. And we put it out in the yard. And I thought, you know, we planted in the spring, I think, and I thought we'd get cherries that summer sometime. I really did. No, it was, you know, second year. No, third year. Fourth year, I think it was about the fourth year. Jennifer would have to correct me. About the fourth year, I think something came on it, and I was so excited. Oh, look, it's going to happen. We're going to have one. And I don't remember what it was like. I don't know if it was June or something. And I remember the morning I said, today I'm going to go out and pick some. And I went out there, and guess what? There was an old cherry on that thing. You know deers like cherries too? I was so mad. But listen, when you are sowing seed, you have to be a patient sower. It's not just going to happen immediately. But that shouldn't deter a sower from sowing seed, because you know what? When you are faithful, there will be a harvest. The responsibility of the sower is to be purposeful, plentiful, and patient. Now, I want you to consider the reliability of the seed here. In verse 4, it goes on, and he sowed. This sower sowed the seed. Yes. And if you look down at verse 14, so we can begin to see the parable and the explanation in verse 14, what is the sower sowing? He's sowing the word of God. The seed the sower is planting in this parable is the word. The word of God, the truth that implants in the hearts of minds of believers and unbelievers, so there may be growth. You begin to see some things here. So there's a reliability of the seed. How much do we trust the seed, this word? God is the sower, is broadcasting the word of God. It's the word that's going to be hitting the different soils. This seed, which is the word, is perfect. It's his word. It's not the word of your favorite news channel. It's not whatever you've seen lately on your Facebook or Instagram accounts or YouTube. It's not what you're reading in this place or that place. The word of God is perfect, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's complete. It's powerful that this seed can be planted and it will reproduce. That seed will go in some of the hardest places in the world. I'm thankful for men like the Gideons who send the Bible everywhere. Places they're sowing that seed that is unimaginable at places. They've been detoured by some organizations, but it's amazing how they're able to still get the Word of God where it needs to go. Because when someone gets a hold of the seed, the Word of God, whether they're sitting in a hotel room or they're on some foreign field, they get that Word of God. The Word penetrates unlike any other thing in the universe. God's word is rich and powerful. It can be planted. It can go where you can't. And it's also productive. You notice when the word does take root, in this parable, once again, 30, 60, 100-fold. If I said today, I want you to put $10 in a stock, and I guarantee you'll have a 100-fold return. Even 10 bucks, I'd do that. Most of the time, we're hopeful for 8%. Afraid to invest. I'm not sure what's going to happen. Listen, when we take the Word of God and we broadcast it like God does, there will be a multiple return on that investment. And joy will be sung in the morning. There's the responsibility of the sower. There's the reliability of the seed. But now let's hit down into the purpose of why God is driving this parable that Jesus tells us. It's the receptivity of the soil that he wants us to know about. In verse 4, and there are four soils here. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. I want you to look down at verse 15, where he gives the explanation of this. And there were, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Let me call this the resistant and rebellious heart. The soils that we speak of are the soils of the soul. And as the seed is being broadcast out, one of the soils that it's going to hit is the heart that's resistant and rebellious. The seed will hit them. The word of God got to them just like it got to everyone else. It just didn't get in them. It's hard. Even in the book of Mark, we've seen that as Jesus is teaching the word, there are disciples sitting in front of him. There are people who want healing in front of him. There are just bypassers in front of him, and there are Pharisees and scribes who are in front of him, and they all heard the same teaching. Who do you think was the resistant, rebellious ones? Oh, the religious leaders who knew everything. That they were not going to receive from him the word that he was teaching. They tried to extinguish his opportunities. These scribes, these Pharisees were resistant, but it's not just religious people who know it all. There are a lot of people in our world today that when the word of God is told to them, they just are dead set against it. I'm not going to receive anything from God. I don't believe in God. That's your truth, not my truth. And they're just against it. But you notice, even the sower here, the Son of Man, he would still teach in front of the Pharisees. Because you never know, in the midst of those Pharisees, there might be some soil that's going to be receptive. You don't throw away a whole group of people just because they've been resistant. I believe Nicodemus was a scribe, Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He came to Christ. There was others along the way. Paul was a Pharisee. He received. Don't discount people. Just spread the word. But realize that when you spread the word, not everybody's going to receive it. It's not always going to take root. That doesn't make you go back and say, I'm going to stop spreading the word of God. No, spread it more. This resistant and rebellious heart, we pray that God would penetrate through, and you realize the word of God will penetrate through even the hardest heart. I would say that Paul, being Saul, was one of the hardest hearts ever, and God broke through and transformed that boy's life. And he became the greatest human, I believe, to ever spread the word of God. He was one of the best sowers ever to be seen. So never discount. I want you to see verse 5. It talks about the second soil of the soul. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, and where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 16 gives you the explanation that Jesus gives these disciples. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is what I would call the impulsive and inconsistent heart. Impulsive, hey, this sounds new, this sounds exciting, this is kind of the new thing, I'll follow. But then they're inconsistent. And it's not just about God that they're inconsistent about. Whatever new fad comes up, whatever where the crowd goes, they want to follow, they want to be a part of. I don't want to miss anything. But it's inconsistent. These are shallow hearts with no roots, where they run to the miracles, as some in Jesus' day did. Hey, this guy's healing people. Maybe he can take away your ailments. He can take away your stuff. I don't really care about Jesus, but whatever he can give me, I'll run to. And so they run. They get real excited. Perhaps they're healed, and they run along their way. But they quickly forget God. And then when the other difficulties of life take place, they fall away from God. Run to the miracles. They want the new thing. They want to follow the fickle crowd. But the difference between just following the crowd and having a conviction is night and day. A conviction will hold you in place regardless of the winds and the waves. But if you're just running for the miracle, if you're just running for where people are at, if you're just looking for the new thing, the excitement, that will all pass. It doesn't take you long in your life to figure that out. So I pray for children and teenagers and college kids who run to the new stuff. With the technology we have today, there's something new every week. My goodness. And they think, oh, this would be the greatest thing to attach my life to. Listen, there's some good things that you can enjoy in this world. But when we attach ourselves or we become identified with something that is passing, it leaves you depressed. Because you think, well, I thought that was going to be my solution. I thought that was going to be my answer. I thought this was going to satisfy my soul. It's kind of like the woman at the well when Jesus was speaking to her. And how many times had she been married? 5 times, and she was shacking up with somebody right now. She thought, well, this guy's going to satisfy me. He's the cool thing now. That didn't work out. Well, I'll try this one. Well, maybe this guy's better looking. Well, this guy don't look so good, but at least he looks stable. But it didn't turn out. It didn't work out with this guy either. And now she just continue on and on. I'll try this and this and this and this and this, and nothing satisfied. That's why she kept going to the well of those relationships, and it did not quench her thirst. And Jesus spoke to her, right in her, he just looked at her and says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for a drink. And I would give you water that wells up inside. It's eternal. You wouldn't be running to any other wells. This is where the impulsive and inconsistent heart misses the things of God. God calls them. He gives them the same word he gives everybody else. But they attach themselves to the Bible like it's some type of fortune cookie booklet. They'll grab a few verses that sound really good, and that's their theme verse. It's like a fortune cookie. But when they stumble upon other difficulties of life, and none of the other word really speaks to them in this pithy little saying, they move on to something else. Listen, Jesus' word is not a fortune cookie. It is absolutely, essentially God's word from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Every word is inspired, and everyone must be surrendered to. The impulsive and inconsistent heart won't adopt that. You find yourself going through difficulties and going back to certain experiences versus going to the Word of God. You may be in this soil category. The third soil it speaks of, verse 7, and other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Oh, these thorns that get in the way. Down in verse 18, it speaks more clearly of the explanation of what this seed is like. And it says in verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is what I call the divided and distracted heart. The divided and the distracted heart. Now, it's considered just those people explained so far in the book of Matthew. You know, we've had the Pharisees and the scribes. They're more in that resistant, rebellious heart. And then we've got those who are seeking, you know, healings or just, you know, following the crowd. Let's see what this guy is talking about. You know, they're more of that impulsive, inconsistent heart. But when you have the divided, distracted heart, who is that? Certainly there are several in the crowd those days. But I think Judas kind of falls into this category. One foot into, I want to follow this guy. He is just fascinating to me. He's teaching things that I've never heard. I want to be up close and personal. But he still had another foot in the world of riches, of I want to be accepted. I want to be seen as somebody in the world. I want to have my foot in the world and in the word, and I don't know where to give my full allegiance to. And so when 30 pieces of silver came up as an offer, and it looked like the tide was shifting to the Pharisees as the winning party, he shifted his allegiance because he had feet in both worlds. Divided and distracted heart. People who pursue their cravings more than they pursue their Creator. Never one of us can be guilty of this. You know, with every one of these soils, I believe there's some application for every one of us, because some days you might be in the soil of resistance. God has said something to you and you're like, I'm not listening today. I'm not in the mood. Sometimes you're like, oh man, I'm really excited about what God's doing here. I went to a conference. I heard this. I went to this men's thing. I heard this lady speak. I read the Bible and I'm excited for today, but by tomorrow, it's all gone. We can be guilty of this in some sense. When it comes to divided, I want to trust God during COVID, but I just don't know what to do, and what's going to happen to my retirement account? What's going to happen to my job? And I'm just so worried here. And so we begin to focus on the difficulties or our pursuits versus focusing on the Creator who has all things under control. There's an application here for all of us, though I believe the underlying message in all of this is, where is our soul spiritually with God, with our salvation? I do believe there's some application for believers, because we can waffle in between these soils and how receptive we are to the Word of God in our Christian lives. Pursuing cravings more than our Creator. I mean, would you sell your birthright for a bowl of soup? There was a craving there. Esau, he looks at that bowl, it smells good, and he'd been working all day. Jacob knew, he's a divided heart. Let me take advantage of this divided heart. Hey, you give me your birthright, and I'll give you some porridge. You know, I'll give you some oatmeal, whatever it was. It was probably just ramen noodle. I don't know. But when you have a divided, distracted heart, no convictions, you'll give up and give in to anything. You think you're strong, but when times get tough, it's amazing how we can begin to shift around. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, he said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide, or if you live or remain in me, if you abide in me, or abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not just about believing the word out here, it's about abiding, living, remaining in the word, because that word will set you free from all those other passions that pull you away from the truth and the word and the will of God. The last soil, the soil that we all desire to be a part of, and the soil that I pray that God would soften in every person's life and heart. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Down in verse 20, you'll see his explanation. Jesus says, but those that are were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Do not miss that. It's not just about intellectual assent. It's not just about, okay, I believe that. There's something about the word that when it takes root, it bears fruit. There's something different in your life, and it multiplies. It reproduces. It's 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. This is where I would what I'd call the receptive and reproducing heart. You have to receive it and reproduce. This is why the call to the gospel is not just to come to you, it's to come through you. This is where, when we have received the word, it takes root, and then we become the sower that sows the seed so it multiplies. The receptive and reproducing heart. And we know the disciples who were sitting at the feet of Jesus at this parable teaching were the ones he had called. He just prayed overnight for them, called them by name, gathered them up next to himself, and he's teaching them that there is going to be four soils when you share the word of God. There's going to be 75% of the soils that will not receive it, or it won't reproduce, but you're not going to give up, because there is going to be 25% of those who receive it that are going to reproduce far more than you can ever imagine. In way of application, let me just give you two questions. One is, which soil is your soul? Do you have a resistant, rebellious heart? An impulsive, inconsistent heart? A divided, distracted heart? Or perhaps a receptive and reproducing heart? Today may be the day that you're going to say, I'm going to be receptive. I've seen the word, I've heard it, and I believe it, and I want to give my life to it. I just encourage you, whether you're sitting in this room, you're watching at home, let me know that God's doing a work in your life. You can go to respond.faith website and just confirm your response to that. But I want to press upon you in the next few minutes. We only have a few minutes left, but I want to ask you the second question. Where are you sowing seed? If you are a follower of Christ, that means God has sown seed in your life and you've been receptive. So where is it reproducing? Receptive heart is a reproducing. Where are you sowing seed? The goal of discipleship is that we are a disciple that makes disciples who make disciples. That's God's parables teaching to us. That we cast the seed, the word, everywhere, and we see God bring the growth. So where are the fourth soil kind of people among me? Are you a fourth soiler? Are you receptive, and are you reproducing? Now, fourth soiler disciples are not necessarily the best and the brightest as the world defines them. Therefore, you don't have to discount yourself saying, well, I don't know if I can do that. If God's sown seed in you, you can reproduce. And also, when you're casting seed, don't limit yourself to those that you think are the best and the brightest. It's It's amazing what God does with the weak things of the world, like myself, to confound the wise, because the Word of God is what does the work. We're just the distributor of the seed. The seed is the power. Some people you share with might be older, some might be younger, some might have more some interest like you have, and some may be completely different than you. It doesn't matter what they're like, it's just that the seed is sown. Today, if you're on our email list, you're going to receive a link to 6 short videos that deal with how to share your faith, encouragement, and some tools. You're going to get that this afternoon. I want you to watch those this week. And then here's my challenge as we conclude, whether you're sitting here or you're at home. I want to have you take a step of faith and take a challenge. You know, we've been doing the 404 Prayer Initiative. Thank you, Phil, for doing it. Bill will be on tomorrow. My wife's done it. Deborah's done it. A few people have done it. I'd encourage you to do the 404 Prayer Initiative. But I want to step into a different video. People are still at home. People are still watching stuff on the internet. I want to do this challenge. I want you to share your testimony of why you came to Christ and share it with the world. Do a video of yourself, maybe 3 minutes, and post that. Because people are watching. They're watching all the political stuff that's on social media. They're seeing all the stupid, you know, memes that are put up there. Why not put the Word of God and spread it? Because here's one opportunity where everybody's watching what's going on in the internet world, and they can watch your post of the Word of God being spread, and you never know where it's going to take root. If you do that, just 3 minutes, watch some of the videos this week that I'll send you. It'll give you some ideas, and then I want you to do this. Post a 3-minute or less video of your testimony, how you came to Christ and what the difference, and I want you to hashtag it this way: I love to tell the story. Hashtag, I love to tell the story. I'll do this. You can do this. You can do it at home. If you do that, I'll be able to follow you and see what's going on. And let's just pray that God would do his work. As we cast the seed broadly, it'll hit on resistant hearts. It'll hit on impulsive hearts. It'll hit on distracted hearts. But it will hit on some good soil, and we may see a harvest come. Let's pray together, and we'll sing our final song. Father, I'm thankful for today, the grace you give us. I'm thankful that even in the midst of a pandemic, your word can shine through and your church can rise from its position. Father, we sing your praises. We're not limited in our singing. We're not limited in our sharing of the gospel either. We may not be able to go to someone's house and see them face to face or hold hands with them, but Father, we can proclaim the message and love them and let you do your work as we share the seed, the Word of God. Bless every person who's come into our worship service today. Bless every person who's at home watching this right now. Until we can all gather together face to face, I just pray that your Spirit would continue to do your work in us and through us. In the name of Jesus, amen.